The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And over the next weeks, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And so this morning, I kind of want to jump in to it, but I kind of want to talk around it in some ways, and not necessarily specifically. So when we are, over the last few weeks, we talk about one of our non-negotiables. And or core values, you know, these are things that are really going to help guide and shape us as a body of believers. You need to have some things that you say yes, 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 yes to, because it really forms a pathway for you. And so one of them is this: the high standard that we place, understanding the Word of God, that it's the inspiration of God, it's God's Word to humanity, and it is true. It is true, true, true. And we need to live by that. That's God's law. That's God's standard, right? And so another one of them is prayer. And so we're going to be looking at that. Now, I don't know. For us, prayer isn't just simply about asking God for stuff. It really is about the idea of spending time with God, these quiet moments where we reflect on God and who He is, and where we, more than anything, it is where we open up our life and yield our life so God can speak into our life so that we can begin to be shaped and begin to do the things that He is guiding us into. So, you know, as we take time to reflect, it really helps us connect us with the plans and purposes of God. And I know that when I get alone with God, several things it does for me. It helps me really think, feel, and act differently. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard conversations among all of us at different times. I've heard these conversations where some kind of something was going on in your life, and it seemed when you would steal away and God would speak to you, He would just help you see differently. And sometimes when you were just in these places where God just decided He would take the time to talk to you about things, He helped you think and to feel differently and act differently. And, you know, these times that we have really bring us to our conscious need of God and His provision and give us a clearer sense, really, of what He is wanting for us and what He's wanting from us. You know, just being reminded of who He is and who we are and that we need Him and everything. You know, I got to thinking that one of the words for prayer, one of the definitions for prayer is, and I've said it so many times, it meant to beg. And, you know, the blind man that was begging at the temple, what he did is he had his hands out because he understood that what he needed, somebody else needed to put in his hands. What he needed, somebody else had to give. And, you know, when we're living out this Christian life, we just really need to understand that what we need, what we truly need, only one can give. What we truly need, only one could give. So we need to live our lives like this, having this conscious need, acknowledgement of God in our life. So let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It says, pray therefore in this manner, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, some of your translations might have, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now, before we really jump into this text, like I said, I just kind of want to back up, and there's a few thoughts that have been rolling around in my mind as we're looking at this. Again, Never mind. First, the thought of this passage of Scripture, it's dropped right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus is teaching the people. And I just kept thinking about that because a few years back, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. We taught through the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to the children of Israel to guide them back into some right perspectives and to bring them back into this right relationship with God. So Jesus comes, Jesus begins to shift everything, and he's really trying to get the people back to this place of thinking and relationship they need to have. Remember going through there, he said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, this is the way that this works, this is the way that this is. And so the Jews had drifted, and Jesus is trying to help them refocus on where they had drifted concerning the realities of their life as the people of God. And you know, as I began to think about this, I thought, man, that's just it, that statement, you know, just it really hits me. The realities of our life as the people of God. You know, we live in a culture and a world that I said a few weeks back that just is pushing God away from them. That you just don't, you're never going to find over the mainstream media outlets anything that has anything that's going to move forward an agenda of God and glorifying God. It's going to be everything that is anti-God. And so it really keeps pushing against us. It keeps trying to distract us. But what we need, and I got to thinking, My whole purpose moving forward in life is not just for me, but for us as a people of God, as a family of God, is to get a hold of the realities of our life as the people of God, the realities of life as the people of God. We could probably go around the room and just name a lot of realities concerning the people of God that we sometimes forget. You know, just the idea of the constant presence of God in our life, the constancy of the ministry of angels to us, the constancy of the reality that we are, we've been gifted in particular ways to do particular things. God's got a particular purpose for our life, and God orchestrates so many things about our life. The idea of what we talked about, the reality of the Word of God is food for us, the reality that we have this power in the name of Jesus. We have this position in the name of Jesus to stand against the enemy in darkness, not on our own, but in submission to God. There's so many realities. They're just truths. You know, we had on Wednesday night was First Wednesday. And we had some questions for table conversation. And we were with the teenagers, Denise and I, we had a blast. And, you know, one of the questions was, what is the one truth, what is the one thing that drives you forward that really helps you constantly want to just know that you're not going to give up on God? And they didn't say it in these words, every one of them exactly, but they all said this very same thing, because it's all true. I'm telling you what, you get young people to grab a hold of that and come to a realization early in life that the Word of God is true. It's all true. Man, there you go. That's a reality we need to grab a hold of. The Word of God is true, not what you think. Well, it doesn't matter if it's running cross-grain with what you think. You just need to back up the bus and you need to say, this is what is true. And so here, Jesus specifically talking about one of these realities as the people of God is concerning their prayer life. And so the next thing I started to think about is that, you know, you have this, I understand that the people of Israel at the time of Jesus prayed 2 to 3 times a day. And matter of fact, they had I don't know what you would call it, but I would call it kind of like this little guidebook of prayer. And they didn't have printing press back then, but the priest had developed this prayer book, so to speak. They prayed 2 to 3 times a day, and they had this prayer book that was developed during their Babylonian exile. Remember, so the children of Israel, they just kept defying God, and God finally went, you know, enough's enough. I'm going to save a remnant of my people. I know that, but I told you that when you went into the land, if you do all this stuff, at some point in time, you keep doing it, and you're not going to be obedient. I will rid you from the land, and you will be carried into exile, and I'm going to, at that point in time, I'm going to just cleanse the land. I'm going to refine you as a people, and I'm going to bring you back. And that all happened. But when they're in Babylonian exile, so they're not in a place where there are temples, they can't worship the way the God, they can't worship God the way that they had, the way that God had intended. So what they did is the priests developed these houses, these meeting places, these houses of prayer, these prayers of assembly called synagogues. And at the same time, they tried to institute institute worship in a way that they could worship in Babylon. And it was there that this prayer book was developed. And my understanding is, from what I can tell, is that it was still relevant and something they used at the time of Jesus. And it was called, this prayer book was, I'm going to mess this up totally, okay? But Shimon Esseri, something like that. And basically, this prayer book was this word, Shimon Esseri, means 18. And there were 18 prayer blessings that the priests at the time developed for the people to help them stay connected and focused. There were three different types of these prayer blessings. One was praise, then petition, and then thanksgiving. And so it started out that would be praise for God's calling and kindness to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for them saving and restoring them through his mighty acts and for his holiness. And there would be these petitions. And now each one of these were prayers that they would pray, these blessing prayers that they would pray. So it'd be on wisdom and forgiveness about daily life, prosperity, justice, and so forth. And then thanksgiving for God accepting them, restoring them for his kindness and favor and his peace. And so, I mean, even today, the Jews have a prayer book. So that 3 times a day when they pray, they got the book and they open it and they pray these prayers that are laced with Scripture. And so we're talking about it on Wednesday morning about all this, trying to make, you know, it's, there's so much out there, and you keep trying to sift through it so that you can kind of find some truths about this. So you can get kind of in context, you can understand, try to understand what was Jesus saying to the people at the time, and why was he saying what he was saying to the people at the time. And so, anyway, Robert had made comment that he had a friend of his, a coworker at work that's a devout Jew, and he said, I'm gonna talk to this guy, and I'm going to get some thoughts and ideas about this. And so it was interesting. So he had that conversation, and I'm going to let him share his conversation that took place. So Robert, why don't you just grab the mic there and share with us what your experience.
So my coworker, as Pastor Tracy said, he is a devout Jew. So I went ahead and I was like, you know, I'll ask him. And while we were at work, never got around to actually directly being able to talk to him and say, hey, can you talk to me about, because there was this thing that we came across, and it was the Kaddish, and it's kind of like a sequence of prayers that they recite and that they go through, and so I was like, oh, I'll talk to him and ask him, you know. And so at work, though, he was expressing, he just kind of was unloading different things. He's got some serious medical issues that have sprouted up, and so he was at work, and before I could ever ask him, he's like just pouring out, like, you know, I've got these medical issues and et cetera, et cetera. And then he's like, you know, my doctor, it was Friday, and he's like, my doctor just told me I have to, he wants to see me immediately. And he's like, you know, it's really bad news when your doctor says that. So he had an appointment scheduled for Monday to go see his doctor. And then it was over the weekend. He was just texting me. He's like, man, I just, you know, like, I'm so freaked out, you know, like, I'm so freaked out. And so I was just like, you know, we had previously talked. I told him, you know, think about other things, you know, maybe like, do you have a book that you're trying to read? And he's like, yeah, yeah, I got a book. So I simply was like, you know, how's your book? And so he's like, ah, it's all right. But, and then, and I was like, well, tell me about the Kaddish. And I don't know if I'm even saying it right. So I asked him to tell me about that. You know, I know some basics, but I asked him to tell me from his insight, you know, tell me about this, you know, tell me about the Kaddish and what is it. And so he was just, he sent me back a few responses, and then I would ask him a few more questions. And so some of his responses were things like, well, it's more or less singing God's praises and his sanctification. And when he puts God, he obviously doesn't write it out. He put G-D. And then he says it's hymns of praises in God's name, such as praise be he. And so I asked him, you know, are there specific elements to it? And he's like, basically you deal with, you know, blessed and exalted and praise be he. And he says, not to get too religious, but the Holy One, praise be he. It's also used in time of mourning. And so then I asked him, you know, so it begins with praises to God, then what? And so I'm just kind of just drawing out like his thoughts the whole time. And so he continues, he's like, basically it's two sections, short paragraphs that sing God's praises. Exalted his name for creation of the world and the state of Israel and his people. And so we continued on like that, where I'm just kind of like asking him questions and engaging him in regards to what is this? And then eventually texting stopped, and I'm sure he went to bed. And then when I saw him the next time, he was like, you know, hey, man, thanks. And I was like, oh, what for? He's like, well, like, I was so stressed out. And then you asked me those questions, and it really started to get me to connect to the words of things that, you know, maybe I kind of just say them, and I never really connected to the heart of what they were about. And it really eased my mind a lot. And I got really bad news when I saw the doctor. but it really just, you know, it brought some peace and just eased my mind to connect to the heart and to the words of those prayers that we say.
You know, the reason I wanted him to share the story is because, you know, so the Jews, you know, they prayed 2 to 3 times a day. They had this guide, and what they had wasn't bad. It wasn't wrong. It was useful and helpful, just like it is today. It was useful and helpful. And what I liked about the story is that apparently he had gotten to the habit of just saying the words. And now, because of the conversation and situation, it just really kind of opened it up to say, to really see the intent behind us, the realities as the people of God. And so, you know, you think that they're praying two, three times a day. They had something to guide them, but yet Jesus takes this opportunity to speak and to teach the people concerning prayer, something that they were very familiar with. And so I have to think, you know, something was amiss. Apparently, in their prayer life and in their praying, something was amiss. And so if you go back and you begin to read in Matthew 6:9, you understand that it says, therefore, pray after this manner, which I learned a long, long time ago. If there's a therefore, then you need to figure out what the therefore is there for, because it's backing up. And in some of your translations will say, and so then pray like this. So there's some reference back. And when we go to the reference back, you have to go to Matthew 6:5-8, really where the conversation begins to start. And he says as he's teaching, he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to, let me just say, when it starts out and, so it's connecting something, and we're going to get that. I want you to lock that in your head. That's Jesus is connecting some thoughts here. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, because they think that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. So Jesus begins His teaching on prayer, and it seems like He starts out by telling him what not to pray or what prayer should not be. Before He ever gets to what it should be, He's saying, it's not this. So there must have been all kinds of examples and all kinds of stuff going on, and there's really a lot of history in it, you know, about how the religious Jew would pray and get attention of people, and how the heathen would pray and get, and just through a rote repetition of praying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over, hopefully he'll be heard through it. And Jesus is saying, but when you pray, you shouldn't be like the hypocrite. And we understand that the word hypocrite was a play actor. In other words, it would be just like we would have an actor today. They had a different face. There was a different persona. What they were on the outside really wasn't what they were on the inside. And they specifically were praying just to be seen. So, you know, when you put it together, it was really just a public outward show. Now, I said that the first words in chapter 5 are and. So he's talking about your giving. Verse 5, he's talking, chapter in verse 5 through 13, he's talking about praying. And then when you get to, I think it's verse 10 or 11, he's talking about fasting. And all of these things that were these acts that the Jew would do that were required of them, Jesus is trying to say, look, these things should not be just for outward display. It's not about that. It's about a matter of the heart. It's about a connection. It's about understanding who you are and the realities of you as a people of God and how you need to live out your life in a way that honors me and is connected to me. So it's important that when you pray, so it's not an outward show. Matter of fact, he goes to say that what you need to do when you pray, you enter your closet, you shut the door, and in private, you pray to your Father. Now, there's two meanings. There are two things we need to think about when we think about this. Because the Greek word, which our New Testament is translated into Greek, the Greek word for closet was tenem, which means a secret room or of a private space. But in Hebrew, the word for closet was talit, or talit. I don't know how you enunciate it exactly, the word meant little tent. Now, so in the Hebrew mind, the closet was the talit. Now, a talit was a prayer shawl. And this prayer shawl that the Jews wore during morning, noon, and evening prayers. So, you know, we don't. How many of you have a prayer shawl? You may, but for the most part, what we get out of this is when we need to connect with God, we try to find a private place. For the Jew, it was very different. Their private place was a little bit different. It wasn't a specific room. It was not so much a physical place, but it was this meeting place. So for the Jew, when Jesus said, you need to go in your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly, they would take the prayer shawl, they would throw it up over their head, they would wrap it around them, they would close the door, and they would pray to their Father in heaven. So it was this private, personal prayer closet. They would just stop, throw it up over the head, and cover it. But there's some interesting things about this prayer shawl, the way that it was made. So it had tassels on it, on both sides of it, had these tassels, And these tassels attached to it represented a few things. First of all, in these tassels, I'm going to talk the how many tassels, the way they were twisted, how many knots they had, all equaled 613. Now, if you know anything about Jewish tradition in Jewish law, there were 613 Jewish laws for the people. So that's kind of interesting. So you might have a tassel, and it might have 8 threads, might be wound 12 times and knotted 5. That tassel had a certain numerical number. And each tassel had a particular numerical number. Now, what we need to understand in the Hebrew alphabet is each letter of the Hebrew alphabet had a numerical number. So the numerical numbers of each tassel were a particular letter. So when they would run their fingers across these tassels, the tassel spelt something, and it was the Shema. The Lord, He is our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is, you know, we just got through Leviticus, and there's so much in Leviticus. We got through at the end of Exodus, there's so much in Exodus. I have a book about this thick that talks about the temple and the intricacies and the details of it and the significances of it that we just totally miss. You know, when we just got through Leviticus, one of the predominant things that took place in there is it says, and the Lord said unto Moses to say to the children of Israel. We're going through Numbers right now, and it says the very same thing. When we were in Exodus and they were making the temple, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel. And so it was very specific, very detailed. You know, we think that, you know, God's really not interested in the details of our life. Oh, man, we cannot even begin to think that way. You know what? God cares how I think about my family. God cares about my daily life and every single aspect of my daily life. And God is so wanting to be intricately involved in my life so that I step here, then I take 2 steps here, then I take 3 steps. I mean, we need to understand. See, we need to get connected back to the reality of who we are as the people of God and what God's intention is for our life and the heart that God has for us and the love that He has for us. I don't know about you, but it constantly blows me away. When I get into things like this and I think that in the wearing of this prayer shawl, while they prayed, it reminded the Israelites of their responsibilities to fulfill all of God's commandments. It reminds them of their holy calling as a people of the Lord. It reminds them who God is. And I got to thinking, wow, so all that is so good. And yet Jesus, for some reason, Jesus knows that it's necessary for Him just to, I don't know, cut through the fog and get very specific concerning where they were in life. And I think sometimes for us, hopefully as we begin to roll through this Lord's Prayer, that it really speaks to us in some very specific things that we need to have in front of us and think through concerning our prayer life. Because our prayer life is not just about us asking God what we want to do what we want. Everything is about who God is and His kingdom, His plan, and how we fit into that. So I love Him saying, when you pray, it can't be an act, and it just can't be empty words. When you pray, you just need to go in your closet, this private space, so you can meet God, so you can be reminded who God is, who you are, and your reality as a people of God. See, prayer really is a matter of heart, and it's a matter of this connection that we need to our God. And so Jesus, you know, He inferred this above when He talked about the idea of giving, and below about the idea of fasting. It's Jesus is addressing their faith life. And our faith life is not simply what you see on the outside. Our faith life is driven by what is here in us. That's what our faith life is driven by. It really doesn't matter that God, what did David say? God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man, but God looks at the heart of man. And so when you pray, don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like the heathen. The hypocrite just wants to be seen. The heathen thinks that his lots of words are going to get him somewhere. That thinking that this is what it takes to be heard by their God. So Jesus is saying it's not about what others see. It's not about repeating prayers over and over. It's about you recognizing that God sees you. And God knows you. And God really knows, this is the good part, He really knows what you need. So one of the questions at the table again on Wednesday night was, what do you pray for most? And, you know, there were lots of different answers. They're all good answers. But see, what I love about Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, and we don't know what to pray. The Spirit prays for us through groanings and utterances that we don't even understand. And so, you know, it's interesting that I could be going, Father, I need, and the Holy Spirit's just transformed and go, Father, you know He needs. Isn't that so good? And the beauty is, He doesn't smack you and slap your hand like my mama used to do, or my grandma. Slap my hand and say, no, not that. He just, in time, He helps me see what I truly need to see and what I really need to be thinking about and where I really need to be focused, what I really need to be praying about. God is so good. I love that about God. So, Jesus is guiding them in this. He's instructing them. He's refocusing them. It's almost like He's saying, you know, when you pray, here's some things that you need to have in mind as you pray. And He just, so often, Jesus just cuts to the quick. You see in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not this, it's this. It's not this, it's this. It's not that, it's this. And He just does that. Just so exacting. And so when you pray, have these things in mind. And I got to thinking that, you know, it's the Word of God, so Jesus, this teaching was for them then, and it's for us now. So, I mean, all of us, you know, we've had these experiences and this learning concerning prayer. Maybe it's all been good. Maybe it's not been good. Maybe what you do is okay, and it's helpful. But here's really Jesus saying, look, if you want some things in front of you so you can understand about prayer, have these things in front of you so that you can understand about it. And we're going to be looking about that over the next weeks. And there are these big pieces, I guess, that you would say. And for me, and when I look at it, there is this initial focus of the Lord's Prayer is upward. Because the first three says, Father in heaven, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's this upward, these first few really are an upward focus. And they have to do with God's glory and God's will. And then these remaining four things are for our well-being. So we need to understand as we pray, God loves you. He cares for you. He's going to minister to your needs. He says that He knows. It's in the same area of Scripture that He says, you know, I know everything about you and I know everything you need. Look, I clothe the lily of the fields and I feed the birds. I love you and I'm going to provide for you food, clothing, shelter. I'm going to give you the things that you need. That's not an issue here, but what we need to, it's almost like Jesus said, what we need to get a hold of, it's God first, always man second. And so let me just leave you with this thought. So, you know, as we have this, that So God is our Father and God is holy, and God's got his kingdom, these plans and these purposes for us. And so when we think about provision, we think about guidance, we think about protection, we think about forgiveness. All of these things that God puts in our life is so that we can do that. So it is, Father, give us this day our daily bread so we can continue to have strength and ability to honor you, recognize you, understand your plan purposes, fall in line with that. Father, we need forgiveness so that we can do this. We need guidance so we can do this. We need protection so we can do this. And I think that maybe somewhere along the line then and somewhere along the line now, our prayer life has been about us. And God's kingdom and purposes may be on the sideline. I don't know. But for Jesus to deal with this the way that he did, hopefully over these next weeks, God's going to really help shape us, really get our thinking where it needs to be again. God has every intention on doing everything he said in Scripture for humanity. He's going to do it. Just like he said, I'm chuckled when I hear people's say all kinds of things concerning Israel, and I go, well, just so you know, it's going to happen like he said it's going to happen. Concerning us as the people of God, just so you know, it's going to happen the way he said, because we are the people of God. Amen?